That's good. Okay. Good to see you, Hans and boys. And Andrew, what's I always forget how to pronounce your friend's name. Hey? Sinja. Okay, good to have you with us. Glad you got a flight from out of the capital on Friday night. It looks like you'll be able to get back okay today. Okay, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and before we start, well, let's just bow our heads in prayer and we'll ask God to bless us. Lord, we come before you now as we open your word. We pray that you would speak to us. Open our hearts that we might receive your word and lay on our hearts what you might want us to do about that and how we might just grow in our relationship and in our trust of you, who is worthy of our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul wrote the first epistle to the church of Corinth because they were going through some pretty tough times. Their lifestyle wasn't really one to be admired in a lot of cases. But he wrote the second book of Corinthians to the church to encourage them because they had actually made some great strides in godly living and trusting God. And so he wrote to encourage them and to further instruct them. So we get to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a chapter that I've been spending a little bit of time in just recently. I've found it really encouraging and quite challenging. The heading in my Bible says present weakness and resurrection life. And that's what it is, because Paul, as he, let's take it up and say verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. So the gospel is all about Jesus. It displays his glory, who is the image of God. So it made sense for Paul, so that what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul knew that the gospel was nothing about himself. So he preached Jesus, and he preached Jesus as Lord, and he considered himself as servants for God and for Jesus, servants to the people, in this case to the church at Corinth. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This word light, it's quite interesting. What is this word light? What is it? Any kids? Any takers on what's this light that Paul's talking about? Any offers? The light that shines out of darkness made his light to shine in our hearts. What's this light? Well, the light is God, isn't it? The light is the gospel of Jesus shining in our hearts to help us understand what God has done for us and what Jesus has done for us on the cross, isn't it? But it's more than that. It's more than just God shining in our hearts so that we can understand the gospel and we can respond to the gospel. And when we respond to the gospel, at that point we become Christians, we become born again, we become children of God. So let me flick over to 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll see this sheds some light on what's happening here. So 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 9, it says, however, it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things of God that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man who is within them? And in the same way, no one understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So you don't know, we don't know what each other's thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking, right? I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what your spouse is thinking about you, and vice versa. You don't know what your children are thinking about you. Who knows? Who knows what they're thinking? Who knows? You know. Yeah, God knows. Yeah, God knows. You're right. God knows. But you know. The Spirit that is within you knows what you're thinking. And because we don't have your Spirit, we don't know what you're thinking. So no one understands the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man. And in the same way, no one understands the thoughts of God. By the way, does God think? Does God think? There's a lot of scripture that talks about the thoughts of God. He thinks. So no one understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay, so except the Spirit of God. Now it says, now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit of God, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us of God. Now that thought needs to really get us going. We don't understand one another, and in the same way we don't understand the thoughts of God. We don't understand God. But because God has given us his Spirit, he has given us a glimpse into the very heart of God himself. So that's why the veil, going back to 2 Corinthians 4, earlier on, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel. So we're in a very, very privileged position to be able to look into the very heart of God and see a glimpse of the heart of God. Isn't that amazing? That is that thought. As I meditated on that thought, as I thought about it, as I let it sink in and just gave me a real awareness of what God has done for me, it just completely astounded me. Now this word light, it's really interesting, because light is in the Bible is always associated with, you know, holiness and purity. And because God is holy and pure, there is no blemish in him, there is no darkness in him. And 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Psalm 56 says, for you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I might walk before God in the light of life. Psalm 76:4 says, you are radiant with light, more majestic than mountains rich with game. In 1 Peter 2, it talks about God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And of course, Jesus claimed, one of the great claims that he made about himself was, I am the light of the world. In me there is no darkness. Just as in God, there is no darkness. So it's an amazing thing, you know, that God has actually given us the privilege of being able to look into his very heart. Now God says, he says, as you have received him, so walk ye in him. So how did we come to know Jesus? Well, we came to know Jesus by faith, right? The light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus shone in our hearts and convicted of our sin and helped us to realize that we needed forgiveness and that Jesus was the only way to God. Jesus paid our price of sin on the cross. So we came to know Jesus when the light of the glorious gospel of God shone in our hearts and we responded to that. Now God says, as you have received him, so walk ye in him. So we are to walk in Jesus day by day in the same way that we received him. We received him by faith. So walk ye in him. So conversion isn't a once and for all thing. We come to Jesus, we're converted, our life's changed, the Spirit of God takes up residence in our heart, but from then on, the light of the glorious gospel continues to shine in our hearts. It's not an easy thing, is it? It's not an easy thing to walk the Christian life. But, see, one of the things that helps us is to help us to understand our position in Christ now. Jesus was talking to the disciples in John 14, and he said that he was going away to the Father, and they couldn't come. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. So how could we follow even if we wanted to? We don't know the way. And Jesus said, and you'll know that verse. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And you could just tell in Jesus' response to Philip, there was a slight, I don't know, maybe annoyance or something. But anyway, Jesus said to Philip, Philip, don't you know, after all this time that you have spent with me, don't you know that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? I and the Father are one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And then a little later on, Jesus says that, Philip, if you love me, I am in you, and you are in me. And then a little later on, Jesus says, because I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in the and you are in me, and I am in you. Therefore, you are in the Father, and the Father is in you. See, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God who indwells us. So the Father is in, lives within us by His Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus lives in us, and we live in Him. So you get to the situation where life's getting tough, and you're struggling, and you say, Jesus, would you come and help me? Jesus, would you come and give me strength? And it's like, I'm here, and there's Jesus. But Jesus says, I am in you. It's not that I'm here and Jesus is here. I am in you and you're in me. We are one. So I never read in the scriptures where the scriptures encourages us to pray for strength. Lord, would you give me strength? Would you help me? Would you comfort me? But rather, what I do read is, and by the way, it's not a bad thing to pray that. I think we should pray that. Lord, would you give me strength? But a more biblical way of seeing that is that Jesus is my strength. Jesus is my comfort. Jesus is my refuge. Jesus is my rock. So Paul is trying to encourage the church at Corinth to see that that the very life, the life that they live, is in Jesus, is in God. And and so he talks about the light that shone out of darkness shines in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So we can know the very heart of God. And that should encourage us. And then it goes on from verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. So it's, you know, there's this tension that goes, that we live with, this tension of living in the world and living in Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So, and we struggle with that. And we always will struggle with that until our days are numbered. It's this dual personality that we have to live with. The flesh, the natural man, our nature, and our spiritual nature. And to help us understand that, there's a great passage in Romans 7 and in Romans 8. It talks about the law. We live under three laws, and you probably know this. You've probably heard of this, but just to go over it quickly. We live under three laws. We live under the law of God, which is the moral law of God, which is everybody lives under the moral law of God. We live under, so it's the law of God, the law of sin and death. So everyone is subject to the law of sin, and the consequences of sin is death. And we live, and the third law is the law of the Spirit. So when we consider the moral law of God, We're all subject to the moral law of God, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. We all come under the moral law of God. So, and then the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death is, that's what it is. It's a law that you can't get away with. And you say, well, I'm going to try hard. I'm going to do my darndest to live a godly life. And so you realize the harder you try, the more you fail, right? You know, I remember my brother, when my brother became a, well, before my brother became a Christian, he was exposed to the gospel and God was working away in his heart. And he said to me one day, he says, I'm going to give up swearing. And he came to me later on, he says, oh, I lasted about a week. You know, the harder you try to live the Christian life, the more you fail. Because you are subject to a law that you can't do anything about. It's like the law of gravity. You know, I'm gonna resist the law of gravity. You see, so I'm going to do my darndest to resist the law of gravity. You know, it just doesn't work. You know, you're subject to the law of gravity. And in the same way, you're subject to the law of sin and death. But then there's another law for Christians, the law of the Spirit. So the last time Christine and I flew anywhere was to Palmerston North to see her mum and whānau. And so what we did is we got up the top of Mount Eden, packed our bags, got up the top of Mount Eden, and we held hands and we said, okay, are you right? Okay, let's fly. So we went along and we jumped off, and about half a metre we came a cropper, you see. Well, that's just absurd, isn't it? What we did is we went out to the airport and got in an aeroplane and we flew. Well, was the aeroplane subject to the law of gravity? Yeah, it was. The aeroplane was subject to the law of gravity. But with any earthly illustration, there's always, you know, just doesn't complete the scenario, you see. So we arrived safely in Palmerston North. So you and I are in Christ, like we were in the aeroplane that flew to Palmerston North, and we arrived safely. So the law of sin is death, but the law of the Spirit is life-giving. So when we are in Christ, there is life. There is life. So we need to figure out how to live that way. And the way we live that way is to draw nearer to Jesus, so that the law of sin doesn't have the same effect on us that it did have once upon a time. So for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. And then in verse 13 it says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will always also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Well, why don't we lose heart? because the grace that is reaching more and more people are causing thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, some of us feel like we're wasting away quicker than others, because that's what happens when we grow. You know, we're wasting away. We're getting older. We become frayed. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on that which is not seen, but that which is unseen. Because that which is seen is temporary, but that which is unseen is eternal. Let me ask you a question. Kids, let me ask you a question. What can you see that is unseen? What can you see that is unseen? Because verse 18 says, we fix our eyes on that which is unseen. So it's not a trick question, by the way. What do we see? What do we fix our eyes on that is unseen? Well, what is unseen? Eh? Yeah, Jesus is unseen. Yeah, Liam. Eh? Nothing. Nothing. So, you know, I'm not too sure what to do with that one. What else is unseen, Ben? The wind. I asked Christine the other day, I said, in the physical sense, what can you see that you can't see? What can you see that you can't see? And wind came up. Yeah, Eugene. Hey? Invisible ink. There you go. Invisible ink. Yeah. Lucas. Life. Light? Life. Life, light? Yeah. Ben, again. Ear. Yeah. Anyway, so Paul encourages, so we fix our eyes on that which, not on that which is seen, but on what is unseen. So, 1 Peter, let me just read 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. So Peter says, set your minds and your hope on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus is revealed. So set your eyes on Jesus, set your hope on Jesus, set your mind on Jesus, and you'll know Romans 12:2 says, What is Romans 12:2? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart. And another scripture says, set your attention on Jesus. So set your mind, set your eyes, set your heart, set your attention, set your affections. Jeremiah talks about where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So set your affections on Jesus. So you can see how, you can see what Paul's saying here in Colossians 2:3, verse 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory as well. So set your, I call this, heavenly mindedness. There's a call of the gospel to become heavenly minded, not to set your things and your affections on the things of earth, but to set your mind, your heart, your eyes, your affections, your on the things above, on Jesus. Pastor Andrew McPherson came and visited us last time. He was up seeing his mum. And we were chatting. He just wanted to catch up after Cezzy had passed away, and because he hadn't done that, but he wanted to. And we were chatting, and I said, Andrew, I think one of the things that I'm finally learning is not to be too attached to earthly things. You know, not to be too attached to earthly things. Because when you see your daughter pass away, you realize it puts life in perspective. What have I got? All I've got is the hope of heaven. The things of earth, they fade away. He says, come down to Palmerston North and preach that message. He says, because the young people today in their church are just so attached to things that shouldn't be attached to. He says the attractiveness of social media is just so strong, and he was talking about his church, but it's strong everywhere. He says, give them half a minute and they're on their iPhone catching up on the latest message, catching up on the latest whatever they catch up on. I don't catch up on a lot of that stuff. But they've become attached to their iPhone and social media and being involved in that whole mindset. Well, Paul is saying, and the rest of the scripture said, don't become attached to that which is temporary, to that which is passing away. Become attached to Jesus. Control your mind. Control your eyes. Control your affections. Set them on Jesus. And you know, when you go back to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ that shone in our hearts, the light of the heart of God as we read the scriptures continues to shine. And, you know, Christine will come to me and say, hey, look, I was reading this passage and, you know, it says this. And I think, whoa, well, that's amazing. How come I never saw that? You know, and I'll be reading a passage of scripture and I might say to Christine, you know, I was reading this and, wow, that's amazing. How come I never saw that? So the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus that shone in our hearts when we first became a Christian continues to shine as we open up the scriptures and we read it and we meditate on it and we think about it. The light of God's heart opens up the scriptures so that we might understand it and respond to it, and that is called sanctification, the work of sanctification. God is sanctifying us as the light, as his light shines out of the scriptures into our hearts. I don't know what it is, but over recent weeks and months, I've heard quite a few preachers who have said, you cannot be a growing Christian with a closed book. You cannot be a growing Christian with a closed book. And that's why, because it's the light of God himself that shines out of his word into our hearts so that we might see some of the mystery of God as he leads us and guides us and speaks to us and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. Being obedient to Christ I just wrote it down here. Thinking, meditating, allowing the Spirit of God to encourage us to see the beauty of Jesus in reconciling us to himself, that is the work that he is doing. So that living for him is an overflow of his Spirit living in us, not a self-centered effort to obedience. See, if you have a self-centered effort to obeying God, you'll be okay maybe today, tomorrow, the next day you'll be waver a little bit, and it won't take long because before you become discouraged. And if you become too discouraged, eventually you will give up. Are you discouraged today? And look, I'm not belittling. I know life can be really hard. I know life can be really tough. And I'm not saying, I'm not making a judgment call. But all I'm saying, are you discouraged today? Well, the key to overcoming discouragement is seeing Jesus. And you see Jesus as you open up the scriptures and let his light shine in our heart to encourage us, to uplift us, to strengthen us, to set our feet upon a rock, to shore up our hearts. See, God speaks in other ways, doesn't he? God speaks through nature. You know, Romans 1 talks about God has revealed himself through his creation. He speaks through other people, you know, godly counsel. He speaks through our conscience, having a clear conscience before God and man. But primarily he speaks to us through his word. It is his word. It is his scriptures. So let me encourage you to spend time with God in the scriptures and let the light of the glorious gospel that began at conversion continue today, tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next year, then, and so on. The light of the glorious gospel. It wasn't a one-off event. It's a continuing event. Not that we're saved every day, but the light of his glory continues to shine in our hearts as we spend time with him in prayer and in reading and meditation. And you'll notice that your hearts will change, your life will change. And you can be encouraged in discouraging times. You know, we sang in chapter 4 then, and we sang it, you know, we are perplexed and hard done by and so on and so on. But we're not overcome. And the reason why we're not overcome is because Jesus is in us. We are in Jesus. Draw near to him instead of drawing away from him in difficult times. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus, the light of God that has shone in our hearts and reconciled us to himself. We thank you, Lord, for that same light that continues to shine, and it shines brightly as we read the scriptures, as we spend time with you, as we meditate on the word, and as we meditate on you, and as we get together in our connect groups and talk about the Bible and talk about struggles and talk about life and how we might encourage one another and build one another up. Lord, we thank you that you have put so much into place. Why wouldn't we set our eyes on you? What could be more attractive that this life could offer far above the glory that is being revealed in us? And Lord, I pray so that we might make a resolve today just to read your word, to set our eyes on you, to set our hearts on you, to set our minds on you and our affections on you, and might not be distracted by what the world has to offer us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.